And let's read the account that God gave to us. Moses did the actual writing, but this comes from God. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There you have it in a nutshell. That's straightforward. So let's have a bit of a look at this verse. In the beginning of what? Beginning of creation, yes, but also the beginning of time. Think about it. Before this, there was God, and God's eternal. So in the past was eternity. Then there was the beginning of time. Now we're living in a period where the history of this earth is measured by time. And after Jesus comes and takes us home, and then after the 1,000 years, when we return to the earth made new, again we'll enter into eternity. So we've got eternity past, eternity future, and where we are now, we're in time. So in the beginning, when God started the clock measuring the history of this earth, in the beginning, God. God there is from the Hebrew Elohim. That's plural. Creation involved all three members of the Godhead. God the Father, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So God the Father, of whom are all things. So all of everything comes from God the Father. And this verse tells us also Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. So God the Son also took part in the creation. And John 1 verse 1 tells us so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God the Son, the Word, took part in the creation. Also Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him, that's Jesus, God the Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And also Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we've seen God the Father and God the Son were both active in the creation. But so too was the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104, verse 30, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. And also Genesis 1 verse 2, that's in the page open before us. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then notice, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all participated in the creation. And notice in verse 1, the next word, created. In the beginning, God created. It doesn't say modified or recycled or reused some old materials. God created. It made it out of nothing. In English, we use the word created a bit loosely. You know, you might say a landscape gardener created a wonderful soothing atmosphere around the house. Well, he used existing materials, didn't he? Created here in the original sense is to be made out of nothing. Hebrews 11 verse 3 puts it clearly. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He made it out of nothing. And then verse 2, which we just read a minute ago, it says, the earth was without form and void. The Hebrew there for without form and void is tohu bohu. It means unformed and unfilled. And as we read together the rest of this chapter, we'll see in verses 3 to 10, God supplies form. And then verses 11 to 28, God fills those forms. So, firstly, God provides form to this unformed earth by forming spaces, by separating. First of all, light from darkness, then he separated waters above from waters under, and then he separated the waters from the dry ground. And that's in verses 3 to 10. So let's read those together. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's the first bit of separation or form, supplying form. Now notice God named the day and the night. Naming shows lordship. This reveals his sovereign dominion over his creation. Giving names to something shows lordship. We see that in the Bible where a conquering king will rename the towns that he conquers, rename the people that he captures. Remember the slave Daniel was given a new name, Belteshazzar, by Nebuchadnezzar, showing Nebuchadnezzar's lordship. So God naming his creation shows his dominion, his lordship. And later on, when God gives Adam dominion, Adam names things. In chapter 2, just flick over the page to chapter 2 for a minute, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So Adam was given dominion by God, so he was able to give names. But he also gave a name to his helpmeet. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So Adam named his helpmeet also. And in chapter 3, verse 20, he renames his woman. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So there's something to think about. Notice also that in verse 5, he talks about the day, and the evening and the morning were the first day. It doesn't say millions of years. Straightforward, isn't it? Now, in the Hebrew for day is yom. It means a day, an ordinary day, but it can also mean a period or an era, a long period of time. And we use, in English, we use days in that way as well. We might talk about Victorian days, when that covers the period of time when Queen Victoria ruled in England. So yom in Hebrew and day in English can be used either way. But Hebrew scholars tell us that yom with a number is different. Yom with a number, as in first day, first, second day, etc., always, always means a literal 24-hour day. So to understand this verse, we just read the text as it is written. Evening and morning, that's straightforward. That means an ordinary day. And plus that, the first yom means also implies an ordinary 24-hour day. So then verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Notice the pattern as we're reading this. Firstly, there's God said, then let there be such and such. Then we see a brief description of how that came to place, and it was so, and it was good. This creation narrative follows that pattern. So now, up to verse 10, we have the earth is formed. Before it was unformed, now it is formed. Now God will start filling, because it's still bohu, it's still unfilled. And verses 11-28, we see how God fills these spaces that he's formed. Starting at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So firstly, God fills the land with vegetation. Notice it says, with this vegetation after his kind. Life produces life after his kind. Now that phrase, after his kind, is repeated 10 times in this first chapter. And we've learnt that in the Bible, repetition means emphasis. So God wants us to clearly understand that life gives life after his kind. There's no story here about mutations and evolution or everything. Everything follows after his kind. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights in the greater light, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the night from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So on the fourth day, God fills the firmament or the sky with lights. And then verse 20, the fifth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. There we see again, after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So God fills the waters with life, and the air with life, after their kind, on the fifth day. Then, starting at verse 24, we read of the sixth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. So there's a new phase now. So day six, notice the order of the creation between day five and day six. In day five, God created birds. Day six, he created the reptiles. But the theory of evolution has it the other way around, that lizards came first and they sprouted wings and feathers and started to fly. God tells us the proper way creation happened. So up until now, there's been preparation. Everything is ready now for the culmination of his creation, ready for the main event. And starts at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we see God, plural, Elohim, said, let us, that's plural, make man in our, that's plural, image, male and female, that's plural. So male and female, plural, but they are one, is in the image of God, plural, but they are one. That's one level of the image. God has dominion over the whole universe, and he put mankind on this earth to have dominion over this planet. So there's another level where we are in his image. But notice how God created in verse 20 and verse 24, and compare that with verse 26. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth. But verse 26, when he came to create man, he said, let us make man in our image. And chapter 2 gives a greater detail how intimate was the act of creation of mankind. So man's dominion reflects God's dominion. Then starting verse 29, God provides food for all. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meal, for meat, or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And then, verse 31, it was very good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So when creation was completed, God looked at it, on it, and it was very good. And I think if God called something very good, you can trust that. It must have been absolutely excellent. I'll read two statements of fact. Genesis 1, verse 1, we read already. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's straightforward. Also, Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's a very plain statement, too. In the time still remaining, I'd like to spend a little bit of time just talking about some of the problems that the evolution has in explaining the origin of all things. Firstly, I want to talk about entropy. We'll have a look at a little bit of physics. So Sir Isaac Newton comes into this. Entropy is a term, and it measures the unavailability of a system's energy to be converted to mechanical work. Now, the shortcut definition is, as I've got on the screen, it's the degree of disorder of a system. If something is well organized, well structured, that has low entropy. But if something is just lots of atoms and molecules just floating around, that's highly disorganized, highly random, there's got high entropy. Now, Sir Isaac Newton's second law of thermodynamics tells us that entropy, this state of disorder, always increases with time. Disorder naturally increases with time. Think of a log of wood lying out in the paddock. When it's fresh, all the bark's on it, all the fibers inside it are all organized, all the cells, everything's highly structured, highly organized. But after time, what happens? It rots away just to a pile of dust. Highly random, no structure whatsoever. Its entropy has increased. So that's the observable law. Now, evolution wants us to say that things happened in exactly the reverse. Evolution requires nature to work exactly the opposite to the second law. They propose that a pool of random elements and molecules all mixed together and got zapped with lightning or whatever in a great soup, and by chance the right elements, the right chemicals are brought together to produce organic molecules necessary to life, and enzymes and amino acids, etc., all things which are essential to life. Now, that's completely something that's chaotic and brought together by chance to form a highly structured situation is completely opposite to the second law of thermodynamics. They then propose that these organic molecules that are floating around also happen by chance to come together and form the first cell, the first form of life. Now, scientists who study probabilities, etc., say that the probability of these things happening by chance are so close to zero that it doesn't matter how many millions of years you wait, it will never happen. I've seen the statistics, it's sort of a 10 to the power of several hundred. It's just, you could wait millions and millions of years, but it still wouldn't happen. The probability is so low. But the point we're making here, that it's what they're proposing, goes exactly the opposite to the observable second law of thermodynamics. They can, people have done experiments in the lab with a few chemicals bubbling away in a beaker and zap it with electric sparks, and they produce some organic molecules. But it's a very artificial situation they've got. And plus, organic molecules, they're large groups of atoms joined together in a three-dimensional structure. And organic molecules, on the whole, or many of them, can have either left-handed or right-handed shape. What I'm saying is that the molecules, you can have one molecule having all the same elements in it, But the structure is that one is identical with another, except that it's the mirror image of it because of the three-dimensional structure. So by convention, we call one left-handed and one right-handed. That's the way they give it, levo or dextro. If you've got cold sores, what do you take? You take lysine, because that's an amino acid that you're obviously lacking. And it's L-lysine, because the levo, the left-handed amino acids, they're the ones essential to life, not the dextro, not the right-handed. When you do an experiment, or when this happened originally perhaps, you'd get a mixture of both left-handed and right-handed. That's normal. And all the right-handed ones are not conducive to life. A single cell. Darwin proposed that the first form of life was a single cell, and later on that mutated and become a double cell, and etc. And on and on. The knowledge of what happens inside a single cell at that time was not very extensive. But more recently, with all the advances in equipment, etc., a single cell is not simple. It's extremely highly complex set of molecular machines that require all the necessary chemicals and enzymes, etc., to be present inside that cell, so all the different functions and manufacturing can go on. They produce proteins and all sorts of stuff. And then after producing the protein, it folds the protein to the correct three-dimensional shape. Because there are proteins that are not folded to the correct shape. They're called prions. Prions are proteins that are incorrectly folded into a three-dimensional shape. And they've got a property, if they're next to another protein that is correctly formed, that good protein will refold to the incorrect shape. So you've got two prions instead of one. Now, what the importance of prions is, if you have them in your system, they'll turn your brain to jelly. And that's where you get mad cow disease from. So what goes on inside a cell is highly complex, highly specific, and exact. And if it doesn't happen the right way, if things aren't correctly folded, we're in trouble. Another concept is the concept of irreducible complexity. This describes a complex system, a biological system, that has got many, many components, and they all must be present, they all must be working before the system functions, before there's an advantage. Because evolution says that, you know, mutation causes changes in the organism, so that a new form is has a better chance of life, a better chance of reproducing than all the old forms. And so it progresses and all the old forms fall away, it advances. But if you have a complex biological system, there's no advantage until all of the components are present. So it can't be sort of bit by bit progressive adding on of components, because there's no advantage. And the example people use is a simple mousetrap. There's only half a dozen components to a mousetrap. But if the spring was absent, it wouldn't work. If the base wasn't present, it would all fall to pieces. If the pressure plate there, the trigger wasn't there, it would finish. Nothing would happen. All components have to be all together, the right place, the right shape, the right dimensions, and it'll work. And the same concept is with biological systems. Everything has to be there, otherwise it won't work. Genetic information, the amount of genetic information present in the world. Evolution has a single cell starting down here, very primitive, very simple forms of life. And then it branches out, and through evolution you get all the vegetation, all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, everything. Down here, where you've got a single cell and very primitive forms of life, you would have very low genetic information, only a few genes. At the present, we've got all of the different kinds present in all the vegetation, all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, all the little creepy crawlies. An enormous amount of genetic information. Now, is that what we see? Is that what we observe, that genetic information increases like that enormously? No, we see the opposite. You look at the fossil record, what is that? All the fossils in the ground are the graveyards of all these extinct animals. We've lost genetic information. Things are still, plants and animals are still going extinct today. We're losing genetic information all the time. It's so important that people have got seeds and things and of original plants and are storing them in a, where is it, up in the Arctic somewhere. They've got a cave up in Norway or somewhere where they're storing all of these original seeds so that we don't lose genetic information. So what we observe is exactly the opposite to what evolution would try to say to us. The concept of intelligent design. The more and more scientists discover, especially about biology and or all the sciences, the more they discover, the more apparent it is to an honest, open-minded person that there is intelligent design behind everything. It just didn't happen by itself. And, well, a lot of the scientists don't like to say the word God. They just say intelligent designer. But I think we can say, along with the psalmist, we are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. There, in fact, during the shutdown period and while Elizabeth and I were in quarantine for 14 days, I caught up with some of my reading. I've got a book called In 6 Days. It's 50 short essays from 50 different scientists of all kinds of disciplines stating why they believe in a 6-day creation. And that I've got that at home. If anybody, especially the young people who are bombarded with evolution at school, if you want to borrow that, I'd be most happy to give it to you. Or loan it to you, rather. But also, we've got some DVDs in our library. I know there's one in there called The Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution. This is a series. There's volume 1, 2, 3 of this. And it describes, it's nature study, showing the different things that of the creatures on this earth and how it's absolutely impossible to think that they sort of happened by chance. There's another one that really blew my mind called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. And it's a glimpse into the chemistry and all the functions that go on inside a single cell, microbiology. Now, both of those are in the library, and if you talk nicely to a librarian, even though the library's shut at the moment, maybe they will arrange for that to be loaned to you. And, of course, there's a lot of stuff on the internet, but you have to be careful what's on the internet. It's full of good information, but it's also full of garbage. Especially the young people who are bombarded with evolution at school and elsewhere, even by Christians. Think it through for yourself. Pray about it. And do as much reading and studying on the subject as you can. Reason together with God, and He will show you the way. A statement of fact again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 33, I'll read verses 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and he stood fast. So we choose you this day. Will you follow what God said? God went to a great deal of effort to give us this history of the creation of the world and put it in our Bible and preserved it for thousands of years so that you and I could read it this morning. Do we follow that, or do we follow man's ideas? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May we all make that choice. Amen. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you truly are great. When we look at your creation, we recognize your power, your great wisdom and knowledge. You truly are the intelligent designer of everything that we see. But most of all, Heavenly Father, we think of your love, your great love for us, even though we've turned our back on you, Heavenly Father, you came looking for us and sent Jesus to find us. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us, bless each one, help us to understand clearly that you are a wonderful Creator God and our Saviour and our friend. And we look forward to seeing Jesus come in the clouds of heaven to take us home. Heavenly Father, please bless us and be with all your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.